Lord, I pray that we will enter into the presence of the King of Glory using the merits and basing it upon the merits of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. May we enter in because he entered in before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We don't have any hymn selections this evening because we have the Lord's Supper, so we will turn directly to the scripture reading for our message this evening, which continues in the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be listed in your bulletin as being 4 through 8, but we're going to go 4 through 10. So 1 Peter chapter 2, which is found in the pew Bibles in front of you on page 1014. First Peter 2, and I'll actually just begin reading at verse 1, but our focus will be on verses 4 through 10. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes, that we will behold wonderful things out of your word. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. One of the joys of being a father of little boys is that you often get the experience of walking through your house and jumping up in a squeal, hopefully a manly squeal, of pain as you have looked down and discovered that you have stepped on a seemingly discarded piece of Lego. And my first reaction when such and such happens is to reach down, pick it up, and cast it into the bin with all the other pieces of Legos. But as often happens, as I am about to do that, some little child comes running through and goes, "No, no, that's my special piece." And you discover that what you decided was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense is actually chosen and precious, the cornerstone of some child's building project. I always think of that whenever I read this text. When I think of a stone of stumbling, I think of a Lego piece which is there impaling itself on my foot. And I think that's a kind of interesting illustration of what's going on in our text this evening, because we're in the middle of this book of 1 Peter. Peter, whose very name means rock, who is writing about how the people that he's writing to are beginning to experience this friction with the world around them, and they're wondering, are they indeed loved by God? If they are loved by God, why are they experiencing this friction with the surrounding society? And he, in these next few verses, just lays on the Old Testament references. There's like 6 or 7 or 8 just quotations or references to various Old Testament texts talking about the belovedness of God's people and the apostle will apply all these Old Testament passages about the belovedness of God's people and pour them on to this New Testament church. He'll say all these references are about you, but before they're about you, they're first about someone else who was rejected. First, they are about Jesus Christ. He says here, as you come to him, that is Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. He's kind of switched images slightly from the earlier image of a family and newborn infants to the image of a building project. And he uses this image of a stone, a living stone. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Now we have a living stone, a stone which was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. There's an image here of two different builders in two different buildings. We have the builders, as we see later, who reject this stone in the efforts to build their own project. And then we have the builder of the spiritual house, whose this stone is the cornerstone on which the whole building project is based. One of the images you see throughout Scripture is this image of kind of two separate buildings or builders. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. The kingdom of God being pictured most vividly in the story of the Tower of Babel, where the men who gather together to make a name for themselves, as we heard in a sermon a couple months ago, and they seek to build this house up to the heavens. The building project to make a name for themselves. In contrast, with the building and the people that Christ, or that God is building, and that is founded on his people, and as we see, his people fundamentally in Jesus Christ. Peter here quotes from Isaiah, from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of Isaiah 28, verse 6 of 1 Peter. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. In Isaiah 28, it's very clear he's speaking of the Messiah, this figure who will be the building block on which God's purposes of the new kingdom will be laid. So we have this living stone, this cornerstone, this chosen and precious cornerstone, who is rejected by God. Sorry, rejected by men. But chosen and precious by God. And then Peter goes on to quote from Psalm 118, the psalm which we sang this morning and which we read this evening. So it is the honor, so the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For those who believe, they are connected to this living stone, this one that's chosen and precious by God. But for those who reject that stone, that very stone which is chosen and precious by God is something which they trip over and fall to their destruction. This Psalm 118 is, Peter probably has this in mind because this is something that Jesus himself applied to himself in his teaching. In fact, in Matthew's recording of this, this is one of the things that Jesus begins teaching right after the triumphal entry, right after his clearing of the temple. He tells a parable and uses this psalm as an example of his ministry as he's speaking to the temple establishment around him, who are kind of upset about him kind of going in and clearing out the temple and saying, you've turned the temple into a den of robbers. The parable he tells is the one about the wicked tenants. If you remember that parable, it's the story of a master of a house who plants a vineyard, and he rents it out, and when the season for fruit comes, he sends servants to collect the dew, the fruit of his portion of the fruit of the vineyard. And the servants come, and the tenants beat them and kill another. So he sends more, and they do the same. And finally, the landlord says, I'll send my son. Surely they will respect my son. But in Matthew 21, when they send the son and the tenants see the son coming, they said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him the fruit in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And they would show their utter rejection, their stumbling at Christ later in the week when they would cry out, "Away with him, crucify him." John 19. It was about the sixth hour, and Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. The stone that the builders rejected, they reject this stone, this chosen one, calling on him to be crucified. Rejected by men, seemingly rejected by God, but as is unfolded through the whole course of the gospel, he is the one who is chosen and precious, the one whom the king delights to honor, as we reflected on this morning. And this is a message which took deep root in Peter himself. For in his great testimony before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, Peter, as he's preaching this sermon, focuses again on this very verse about what Christ is doing, who Christ is, what he's doing, and what God is doing in Christ. After they had healed this man, and they asked him to come back and testify about what was going on, Peter says, "Filled with the Holy Spirit," Acts 4:8, "rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to this crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, rejected by men, chosen and precious by God, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And then verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Chosen and precious, but rejected by men. I love that line. They recognize that they had been with Jesus as they speak of this. And now Peter, here in 1 Peter, echoing the same themes that he spoke in that sermon to the Sanhedrin, says to this church, which is experiencing some of the friction like he himself had experienced in Jerusalem and elsewhere, and says, "As you have come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Those who come to Jesus, like Peter, those who come to Jesus become themselves living stones. Those who come to the living stone become living stones. Stones, by their very nature, are not very living. Dead as a rock is a phrase, right? But here, they are living stones because they're connected to the living one. They are living building materials of the spiritual house that God is building. People will recognize, if you've come to the living stone, that you have been with Jesus, part of his building project. Notice the parallels between the living stone and the living stones. First of all, there's the very name. So you have come to him who is the living stone, have become living stones. But in addition, the living stone is rejected by men, but chosen and precious in God. Back to the very beginning of the book, Peter has been describing those who are in Jesus Christ as chosen and precious, chosen by God. And now he speaks of these churches as those who are living as exiles even in where they are in the land. They are living as those who have been increasing friction and rejected by the society around them, but they must not fear that they are rejected by God. They are chosen and precious as well, sojourners and exiles. And it's interesting, as Peter goes to reassure the church, he applies all, as one commentator puts it, the titles, promises, honors, privileges, and responsibilities of the Old Testament church to these New Testament saints. You are being built up into a spiritual house, a temple, as Paul will say, of the Holy Spirit. You are being built up into a spiritual temple. And not just into a house, he switches metaphors slightly and says, to be what? A holy priesthood. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament temple authorities had rejected Christ, and his judgment was going to fall on that physical house to be destroyed for their rejection of the one they came to save. But that doesn't mean that God's project of building a temple comes to an end. It continues, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, built with the building blocks of those who've come to believe in him, into a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, not just in one place in Jerusalem, but throughout the world. And he says that you are going to be a holy priesthood, who are going to offer not animals on altars, but spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, the foundation. How are these sacrifices acceptable to God? Not through any efficacy in themselves, not through the inherent worthiness of those offering them, but through Jesus Christ, the one on whom the foundation stone, on one on whom this temple is built. He goes on, skipping over those verses we've already looked at, verses 9 and 10. Speaking again of this New Testament church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. All these phrases, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession, these are all phrases which were applied and drawn from the way God described the Old Testament church. God described the people of Israel. And he's applying this language to the people of this New Testament church and saying, that same mission is being carried out in you. And indeed, that same responsibility that the Old Testament church had and failed to follow continues in you. The Old Testament saints were described as a holy nation, a people of priests, a language from Exodus, which we looked at when we went through our series in Exodus. They were to be a nation of priests mediating God's presence and promises and blessings to a world. What was the promise to Abraham? That you will be a blessing. That was the purpose of the promise to Abraham, and that promise continues, built on the foundation of the seed, the living stone, continues in the people of Israel. But in this New Testament church, the continuing mission of the people of Israel. In who? In those who were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he ends on this great verse in verse 10. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And what's the point here? These New Testament saints who've come to believe, who've been built their lives on this foundation stone, it's not because they are somehow better than others. It's because they have built their lives on Jesus Christ, because they've become chosen and precious, and because they have received mercy. It's mercy which draws them out of darkness into this glorious light, and mercy which gives them this mission to be a holy and precious chosen race. So as they're starting to experience this friction with the world, Peter wants to remind them of the great blessings that they have, the great mission that they have, calling them to look back to how Jesus himself had been treated, rejected by men, but how he himself then is the on which their hope is based, and then that is the model and impetus for their own mission. They should expect to experience some of that rejection if they're close to Jesus. The closer you are to Jesus, hopefully the more you'll be treated like Jesus. Partially, people will come and see Jesus in you and want to be joined with you because they see Jesus in you. But also the same reaction will happen as those who rejected Jesus. If they see Jesus truly in you, the character of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, the message of Jesus, you'll also will experience some of the same rejection that Jesus had. Those two things go together. That's the hope of us as a church. I hope that we will be treated, in some sense, like Jesus, not because of any inherent worth in us, but because we are so close to Jesus that we are living stones. That people will react not to my own flaws and sins, but that they will be drawn to or reject based on the work of Jesus they see in me. That's why people want people to come to this church, right? We want people to come and join with this church or any church because they see Jesus. That's what we want them to be attracted to, is Jesus. But coming with that is also the same kind of rejection that comes with Jesus. And we are to act as a kingdom, as he says, of priests, a nation of priests who are seeking to proclaim the glorious mercies of Jesus Christ, so those who are not a people will become a people. May that be true of you. Once you were not a people, and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have become a people in Jesus Christ. And I don't know all of your testimonies. Some of you, you've been, had the privilege of being born in Christian families and raised and have never known a day when Jesus Christ was not your cornerstone. Maybe you came to realize that in more solid ways, place your foot more firmly on that stone as you grew up. But for others of you, that stone was one you rejected, that you tripped on, that you really were annoyed at. And in God's great mercy, that stone has become the most precious thing to you there is, the one on which you are building your life and your eternal hopes. And if you are somebody who is offended by what Peter said in his sermon, that there's no other name under heaven by which men would be saved, if that offends you, I pray that offense will cause you to actually look at this glorious message that is given, that you can realize that what first offends actually will become your greatest hope. What first you reject will become the most chosen and precious truth in your life, that Jesus Christ came and died to save sinners like you, to call you out of darkness into his glorious light. So whose building project are you part of? Because you're part of somebody's building project, whether you realize it or not. Are you part of the project of this world, whether religious or secular, that rejects this cornerstone? Or are you part of what God is building based on and in Jesus Christ, that which is living and precious? And I pray that that will be true of each of us, that Jesus Christ will be that firm foundation, one which we can plant our feet firmly, because that is where God has chosen to place all his goodness and blessing, and build from that a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices before him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious passage which piles on these promises of the glorious hope we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be a church of which these verses accurately describe it, one which is built on Jesus Christ, the one that the builders rejected, but the one on which you are building, a people which were not a people, but now, through your mercy, have become God's people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as we turn towards a time of congregational prayer and praise, let's sing of that one who was rejected using hymn number 330, "Who is this so weak and helpless?" And